Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you have a close friendship with someone, you love the people that they know. If you have a close friendship with someone, you love their kids, and they love your kids. And we kind of see that here with Paul. We see that Paul has this heart for the people that he's bringing up here in this first passage.
When we have friends within the body of Christ, they are more than just friends. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord. There is a bond of unity stronger than just a mere friendship because of Jesus. This is the kind of heartfelt love that Paul had for the people he was writing to in the letter to the Romans. With more on guarding against division within the church family, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Romans 16, 1 through 20.
Father, thank you again for your word. It's great, it's deep, it's powerful, it's awesome, it's mighty. It works in our lives and is alive. It works in the hearts of those who believe. It doesn't return back void. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly to us today as we take a look at this passage. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Joy of Fellowship and the Threat of Division. The Joy of Fellowship and the Threat of Division. Subtitle is Fellowship or Fracture. We want to have fellowship with one another, understand the importance of that fellowship, and not have division. I want to read you just a couple of the verses. The first part's going to be dedicated to fellowship. The second part will be dedicated to how to deal with someone who is divisive. And I want to help you understand exactly what divisive means. Divisive doesn't mean someone who's struggling. It doesn't mean someone who's sinning. It means someone who is, in modern terms, toxic. So I just want to read you a few passages about fellowship. This is what God wants us to have together. He wants us to know one another, love one another, interact with one another, bear with one another's burdens. Let me just read you a few passages. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as the day approaches." 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins." Romans 10:2 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom we're called into the fellowship of his Son in Christ Jesus." And Philippians 2:1-2 says, If there is any consolation of Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of spirit, any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." It's clear from studying the New Testament that God wants there to be unity among us. Unity is easy when we agree on everything, but God wants there to be unity even when we disagree on some things. Now, I also want to read you a section on division, just a few verses of what the New Testament says about someone who is divisive or someone who brings division. Romans 16, 17 says, "I urge you," this is our text, by the way, "I urge you, brethren, know those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you learned, and avoid them." 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there is no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." Titus 3:10 says, "Reject a divisive man," after the first and second admonition. We'll talk a little bit more about exactly what this means as well. "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Ephesians 4:3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That we are actually endeavoring to do that. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem each other. Let me read what it says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. One more. This is Jude 1:19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So there are those that are a plant. The enemy puts them among us that wants there to be divisiveness. I've often wondered when I hear someone say, I was going to church and I was just treated rudely in church, if it wasn't just somebody that the enemy planted here who doesn't have, or in the church that you attended, who doesn't have the Spirit that was just out to cause divisions. And Paul is extremely short with them. Now, one of the things that we learn when we get into the last chapter, this is the last chapter, chapter 16 of Romans, is that Paul knows many of the people in Rome. He hasn't been writing to a church that he's unfamiliar with. He's never been there. He doesn't know all of the people, doesn't know what it's like to gather together with them in fellowship. He doesn't know what their singing's like. He doesn't know what the time in the Word is like. But he certainly knows the people that are there. And now we understand a little bit more why Paul said some of the things that he said earlier in the book of Romans with such a heart of compassion, because he knows them and loves them. And he knows that there are people that they know. When you have a close friendship with someone, you love the people that they know. If you have a close friendship with someone, you love their kids, and they love your kids. And we kind of see that here with Paul. We see that Paul has this heart for the people that he's covering here. Now, that he's bringing up here in this first passage. Psalms 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the tone of this greeting, that it's pleasant, it's good, that there's unity. Proverbs 6:16-17 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates, that's only two of the seven things, but that's one of the things that God hates, is someone that sows discord among brethren. As we get near the end of our study, we see in Romans 16:17-20, what is necessary for fellowship, and also calling out those that may be divisive and how we are to handle them. Now, there's a lot that we learn from this as well. There's a lot of names here that you're going to already know. There are some names that we just get mentioned here that we don't really know who they are. A little statement is said by Paul for them. This, for someone like me that tends to have trouble saying names, this is a struggle for me. So that will be extra entertaining for you when you hear me read the wrong name, all right? I'll do my best, but we want to start in Romans 16:1, where Paul says to them, I commend Phoebe to you, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was the southern part of Corinth. Paul wrote the letter of Romans from Corinth. There are some who believe that he wrote it from Ephesus, but the people that he mentions here, it probably was Corinth that he wrote it from. And Phoebe has the honor of carrying the letter of the Romans to the Romans, and she probably knows them. It says that she is our sister, and that shows the kind of love that the church is supposed to have, brotherly love and love like brothers and sisters. And then it says, who is a servant of the church. Phoebe most likely carried the letter from Corinth to Rome. Paul mentions this area, and she is, the word for servant here is the word deaconess. And so some have said that Phoebe is a deacon. Now, in church theology, there are two positions. There are complementarians and there are egalitarians. A complementarian is someone who believes that men and women complement each other. They are equal. but they have different roles within the church. That doesn't mean, as we're going to see in this list of people here, that women don't have leadership positions or women aren't gifted or God doesn't use women, because God does use women. It just means that there are certain roles that men have and certain roles that women have. We are a complementary in church. That's what we believe. The reason for that is because we take the Bible literally as we can, and we believe that's what it says, even when it goes against our culture. And there are some people that don't like that. Egalitarian believes that there is no difference between men and women in the roles that they play in church. The Methodist Church has moved from a complementary position to a more egalitarian position. Now, whether there was a female deacon or not, the qualifications for a deacon were mentioned as men. And if Phoebe was a female deacon, deacons ministered to the physical needs of the people. Elders ministered to the spiritual needs of the people. We try to follow that here. Our deacons minister the benevolence and minister to the physical need. People have a call in and they've got physical needs. Our elders will go to the hospital and pray with people, and they'll also do some of the funerals or they'll do some of the counseling at the church. They're seen more in the pastoral role as the elders, even if they're not on staff. So there is a difference that's there. The word here, though, doesn't necessarily mean deaconess. It could mean exactly what it says in the King James, which is servant. She was a servant. There are people that have the gift of helps. And not only women, but men. There's a friend of mine who attends the church here who I believe has the strongest gift of helps that I've ever seen in my entire life. He is always thinking about the other person, and it's a tremendous blessing. But Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant to the church in Caesarea. And then Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You and I are supposed to be servants of one another. We're supposed to put each other above our own interest, not only look out for our own interest, but look out for the interests of others. So we really are supposed to be living for Christ, loving people around us, and demonstrating that love of Christ. In verse 2 in our text, it says, "That you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you." So she's got something going on in Rome. Rome is a very large city for their day. So he's asking them to help her be able to get the things done that she needs. "She has been a helper of many and of myself also." So Phoebe had also helped Paul. Again, you have this commitment among one another. Now in verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." We're familiar with Priscilla and Aquila from our study through the book of Acts. Paul runs into them in Corinth. They have been removed from Rome by the emperor Claudia. He has removed all the Jews from Rome. He got upset with them. He removed them. They were removed for about 5 years. We talked about this early in our study in the book of Romans, that while they were gone, the church in Rome would have gotten more Gentile. And then when they returned, there would have been more friction from these Jews, because the church in Rome would have been founded by more Jews in the beginning. And so now with them being gone, it caused some problems between the two. And Paul deals with this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's talking about how Jesus reaches out towards the Jews and the Gentiles. And remember how they're both grafted into the same root. And the root is Judaism. And we as Christians have been grafted into the same root. That's why we call ourselves Judeo-Christianity. And so Aquila and Priscilla are Jewish. They were removed during that time, and they meet Paul. They also run into Apollos. Apollos is a great teacher. He has heard of Jesus, but hasn't heard of his death, it seems. Where exactly that line is, we don't know, but he knew of the baptism of John, but he didn't know of the baptism of Jesus. But he taught things accurately. He just left things out. And the Bible says Priscilla and Aquila brought him aside. Now, when they mention Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla's mentioned first, and she's the woman. It seems that, and oftentimes the Bible will mention the men first. Here in this, they mention her first. It seems that she had the knowledge to bring him aside, and Priscilla and Aquila went together, but they went to Apollos, and he told him what was right, and he began to teach what's right, so much so that Paul would say to the Corinthians in his first letter, Apollos planted, I watered, and God gave the increase. So Apollos was used in a powerful way, and sometimes we just got to be filled in on more information. Sometimes we have the right information. It's not wrong information. It's just inadequate. That's what we had here. So Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers like Paul. They were fellow workers with him together. We also see in verse 4, it says, who risked their own neck for my life. Now, we don't know that event. Like when we end the book of Ephesians, and Paul talks about fighting a lion in Ephesus, we don't know what that is speaking of exactly. We can only take guesses. How did Aquila and Priscilla risk their neck for Paul? We don't really know. It says, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So Priscilla and Aquila have been a blessing to the churches all around the area. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. And they risked their lives for Paul. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. Now in the fifth verse, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now we learn that Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, had a church in their home, which almost all churches in the early days were in people's homes. Sometimes they were in wealthy, most often they were in wealthy people's homes because they had the room to be able to hold the church. There are times when they would meet out in the middle of fields. They would meet out in the middle of the wilderness to hold their meetings together, almost hiding because Rome hated Christians, because Christians were under persecution periodically from Rome. You were taking a risk. And even though persecutions were not common under Rome, there was a time when that was thought to be the case. And maybe I should put it this way. There was a time when pastors taught that the persecution was often under Rome towards Christians. But in reality, what we know is that there are a handful of times the persecution was nationwide. There were a handful of times that people were put into arenas and had to fight for their lives or watch their children thrown into the arenas. But for the most part, Christians got along well enough in Rome. But there was always the danger that you would be forced to give allegiance to Caesar as theos in the Greek, as Lord, you would say, but this Lord is a reference to God. It's not a reference to a Lord like an English Lord. It's a reference to God. Theos in the Greek is God. And they believe that the emperors were gods. And so when you would go into the agora, there would be a place there for you to take a pinch of incense, to throw it into a little fire that they had, and to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Kyrios, or Caesar is Lord. And Christians wouldn't do it because Jesus is Lord. In fact, Jesus in the scriptures is spoken of in the New Testament in ways that no one else in the Bible is spoken of. To his glory, to his kingdom, he is spoken of in a higher way than anyone else. And Christians wouldn't do it. So if you could make your way in and out of the agora without doing this, you were okay. But sometimes there would be a problem. And under certain emperors, they would demand that this law would be kept. And there were a handful of emperors, Nero being the first of those in Rome who brought persecution against the church. Nero had most likely burned half the city down so he could rebuild it. It doesn't sound like anything happening in California today at all. But that's what they think. Nero had gone to the Senate because he wanted to rebuild a whole part of Rome. The Senate had refused. And that part of Rome caught on fire and burned down. And Nero blamed the Christians. Now, this is early enough for us to realize that within a couple of decades, the church had gone from Jerusalem all the way into Rome, that the emperor would be aware of them. And because of that, that was the first great persecution. And the Antichrist in Revelation is most likely being compared to Nero when it says the number of the man is 666. It's most likely a reference to Nero in what is called gematria. I talked to you guys a little bit about this before, numbers within Greek and Hebrews that added up to certain numbers. And Caesar Neron and Caesar Nero both add up in both of these. There's also a way 616 works, and some early manuscripts has 616, which is really interesting because there's a way that that works to spell out Caesar Nero as well. Now, that doesn't mean the Antichrist was Caesar Nero. It means the Antichrist will be a world ruler who will persecute Christians. That's what it means. Like, because he was the first emperor to persecute Christians, so he will be an emperor who will persecute Christians. So likewise, the church in her house greet the beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. And I like that. The first one in the region to come to Jesus. Missionaries going into a new area, they start sharing their faith, then there's the first person that comes to Christ. And so Paul's like, greet him. Romans 16:6 says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Mary is a common name, so we don't know which Mary he's talking about. Probably not a Mary we're already familiar with, because Paul probably would have identified that. So they knew the Mary he was talking about. We don't. In Romans 16:7, it says, greet Andraicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners. So they had been prisoners with Paul, who are noted among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.